Good morning. Worship team, thank y'all for leading us in worship this morning. We have a praise band now. Three people makes a praise band. Okay, so we're going to be continuing our series through the Apostle Paul's letter to the Galatians. And before we begin, I want to bring something to your attention. Every planter who plants a seed expects for that seed to grow and to eventually yield fruit. No fruit or bad fruit is disappointing to the person who plants a seed. Now, those of you who garden, I don't know if any of you like to garden. I know my wife, Melissa, that she likes to garden. And I can always see how excited she gets whenever her garden yields good vegetables and herbs, and how disappointed she gets whenever her seeds don't grow and whenever her garden doesn't yield the vegetables and the herbs that she was expecting. Now, a local church is like a garden that has been planted by the Lord. Our church is made up of individuals who have had the seed of the gospel sown into their hearts and who have committed themselves to coming together and to building one another up in love and in faith so that we can bear spiritual fruit that is beneficial to one another, that is a blessing to not just this community, but to the larger community, both believer and unbeliever alike, and that brings glory to our triune God. Paul refers to this spiritual fruit that the church is expected to yield as the fruit of the Spirit. Please turn with me in your Bibles to Galatians chapter 5. Our message for this morning will come from verses 16 through 24, but while you're finding your place, I'm going to just briefly summarize what has preceded so that we have some context. So, Paul insists that the Galatians must not submit to circumcision. Circumcision for them is a first step toward a works-based righteousness. It's a move away from the gospel, that we are saved by grace, through faith, in Christ alone, apart from works. Christians are free from any kind of merit-based system of salvation. We don't need to earn God's favor. We simply have it because we are in Jesus Christ. Let me repeat that again. We, Christians, do not need to earn God's favor. We simply have God's favor because we are united to Jesus Christ. But we are not to use our liberty to gratify the desires of the flesh, but to serve one another in love. So paradoxically, we have been set free from the law in order to fulfill the law. And we fulfill God's law whenever we love others as ourselves. This is the law of love. And we are set free from the law in order to fulfill the law of love. The problem is that we're naturally self-centered and selfish. We are driven by our carnal, egocentric desires to get ours at the expense of everyone else. And so the question is how do we overcome our natural selfishness? How do we really, and I mean really, love other people the way that we love ourselves, and even better yet, with the love of Christ. And how do we know if we're living in and contributing to a community that is fulfilling this law of love? And what should we do if we find out that we're not? So these are all questions that are addressed in this morning's passage. So let's read the passage together, and let's carefully examine and consider Paul's argument. So I'm reading from Galatians chapter 5, beginning with verse 16, and you can see that our text is up here on the screen as well. And Paul says, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires." This is God's Word. So, walking by the Spirit keeps us out of the flesh and in the fruit-yielding grace of God. And it's the fruit of the Spirit because it's spiritual fruit that is produced by the Spirit. And this fruit-producing Spirit is given to those who put their faith in Jesus Christ. So the grace that produces the fruit is coming to us by the Spirit, and the Spirit is given to those who put their faith in Jesus Christ for salvation. Walk by the Spirit. That's the basic exhortation of this passage. Walk by the Spirit. Now, Paul has already explained to the Galatians that their reception of the Spirit is proof that they have been forgiven of their sin, that they have been declared righteous, that means justified, that they have been adopted into God's family, that they are the adopted sons and daughters of God, that they are joint heirs with Jesus Christ of the Abrahamic blessing. Now remember, God told Abraham that he was going to bless Abraham, and that through him, that he was going to, or really through his seed, who Abraham didn't know at the time is Jesus, but through Abraham's seed, he was going to bless the nations. And we are all united to this seed, to Jesus, by faith. Believers are in Christ. And this union with Jesus Christ, this spiritual union that we have with Jesus Christ, is most clearly represented through water baptism. So maybe you've witnessed me baptize somebody before. You've seen someone else baptized before. You yourself have been baptized, and the minister said something to the effect of buried in the likeness of his death, raised in the newness of life. This water baptism is symbolic. It is representative of our spiritual union with Jesus Christ. We're united to him by faith, and we share in his inheritance. What belongs to Jesus belongs to us. So to walk in the Spirit is to live in light of this reality that we have been united to Christ by faith. And so I am in Christ, and he is in me. If you're a Christian, that means that you are in Christ and he is in you. You share a life together by the Spirit. The word that Paul uses for walk in Greek, it's peripateo. And this is a way of, it's referring to a way of ordering one's life. So it denotes a practice, a habit, a way of ordering one's daily life. This is what he means by walking. He's talking about your usual way of being. So the students of Aristotle were actually referred to as the peripatetics. And they were referred to as the peripatetics because of their habit of following their teacher, Aristotle, around. And they would listen to him dispense his teachings, and they would spend their time with him and follow him around the city of Athens, and they would pick up on what he was teaching. So to walk by the Spirit is to be led by the Spirit. It's to listen to his voice. It's to have the Spirit as your teacher. It's to discern the will of the Spirit. It's to follow his guidance. It's it's to have the Spirit as your constant companion, your teacher. And the Spirit's guidance is always in accordance with this book, with the Word of God. The Spirit always points us to Jesus. The Spirit is always prompting us to follow Jesus and to be more Christ-like. Walking by the Spirit enables us to overcome the desires of the flesh. This is the promise of verse 16. Walk by the Spirit and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. So the Spirit will lead us to deny the temptation to abuse our liberty in Christ, and instead to use our freedom in Christ to fulfill the law of love. The Christian life is not a life that, you know, we can live in our own strength. It requires grace, and grace is this undeserved gift of God that God gives to his children in order for us to live like Christ in this present evil world. You know, grace is what empowers us to live as citizens and as ambassadors of Christ's kingdom. And he enables us to do it despite all of the internal and external hostilities that we experience in this world. I mean, this world, our flesh, the devil are all set against us and designed to prevent us from living like Jesus in this world. But the Spirit of God who lives within us is constantly combating the temptations of our flesh and the temptation to conform to this world and to instead to follow Jesus and to be more like Jesus. So, you know, this divine enablement is this grace is perpetually being administered to us by the Spirit. So the grace of God is being administered to us through and by the Spirit of God. So no Spirit, no grace. No grace, no victory. It's vital that we choose to yield to the Spirit's leading. The Spirit is, He is a sovereign agent. He does as He pleases, but it pleases the Spirit to, for us, to cooperate with what He's doing in our hearts and our lives. It's pleasing to the Spirit whenever we yield to Him and whenever we cooperate with the work that He's doing in our lives. The Spirit, like Jesus, is powerful, but gentle. He won't force Himself upon us. That's not how the Spirit works. He doesn't force Himself upon people. He's powerful enough to do it, but He's also gentle, just like Jesus. And the Spirit leads, okay? The flesh drives. The flesh is a harsh taskmaster. The flesh is always driving us to get more promotions, more money, more bigger houses, more expensive houses, better vehicles, more sex, more recognition, and the list goes on and on and on. The flesh is always driving us towards these things, and the flesh is never satisfied. The flesh is like a fiend that just can never get enough. It is this empty well that you just are unable to fill. It always wants more and more and more, and it is always driving us to pursue more and more. The flesh is what fuels the rat race. But the Spirit doesn't drive the way that the flesh does. He won't force His goodwill upon us. And so we're commanded to actively walk by the Spirit. We need to understand that without Him, we can't. But without us, He won't. We need to cooperate with what the Spirit is doing in our lives. He doesn't drive. He doesn't push. He leads. And He commands us to follow His lead. This is what it means to walk by the Spirit. And if we won't, then we cut ourselves off from Christ and from His benefits. And furthermore, we will find ourselves being barred from the kingdom. Paul explains, he says, those who obstinately insist on doing the works of the flesh will not, and this is his words, will not inherit the kingdom of God. So the attitudes and the behaviors that are appropriate for this present evil world are not in alignment with Christ's kingdom. And those who live according to the dictates of this world, they show themselves to be unfit for God's kingdom. I mean, now this does not, let me be clear, this does not mean that if you're struggling with sin, that you're out of step with the Spirit, that you are apart from God's grace, and that you are excluded from the kingdom. On the contrary, if you know your struggle with the sinful nature is every indication that you're in the grace of God, and that the Spirit of God within you is waging war against your selfish, self-centered, prideful, evil, carnal desires. If that fight is taking place within you, that is every indication that the Spirit of God is living within you. So take heart. Don't be discouraged. Take heart. You know, something helpful that was said to me whenever I was schizophrenically believing on Christ for salvation and at the same time in the throes of an addiction. Something helpful that was said to me was that that Christ doesn't set us free from the struggle, but he sets us free to engage in the struggle. The battle between the flesh and the spirit is inevitable, but it's a battle that is fought by believers. And it's not a battle for their salvation. Look, if you're in Christ by faith, then that means that you're saved. You're not so much fighting for victory as you're fighting from a place of victory. Christ won your victory at Calvary. The battle that you're experiencing right now as a Christian, and the battle that every Christian is presently engaged in, if you're trying to follow Jesus, you're engaged in a spiritual battle. Every battle that Christians are engaged in are a battle for increased maturity and for fruitfulness and for a greater witness for the sovereign grace of God. So this ongoing fight between the Spirit who is living within you and against your old sinful nature is the process of sanctification. That means becoming more holy, becoming more like Jesus. And the Spirit sanctifies those who are already in Christ, those who belong to God. That's who the Spirit sanctifies is and makes more holy, is those whom God has already declared belong to Him. Sanctification, becoming more holy, is grounded in justification and in adoption. So there's the ongoing battle between sinful and godly desires that must be engaged in and daily. And often this battle, it will feel like trench warfare, like a fight that is just not really going anywhere. You know, it feels brutal and deadly, but there's not a whole lot of progress one way or the other. But believers can rest assured that they already have the victory in Christ. And this is why Paul says, even though you're locked in this seemingly back and forth between the Spirit and the flesh, if you were led by the Spirit, you are not under law. Now, why would Paul bring up the law in his discussion of the Spirit's opposition to the flesh? So those who have the Spirit are not under law. Those who do not have the Spirit are under law. So that means that possession of the Spirit is indicative of whether one is under grace or not. You're either under grace or you're under law, and possession or not having the Spirit is determinative of whether you're under grace or you're under law. But the law demands and the law threatens. Remember, the heart of the law is do this and live. So do this means obey every command perfectly. That's do this. And the promise, live, is conditional upon you doing this perfectly. Then you receive life. If you don't obey perfectly, then not only do you not receive the gift of life, but you receive the penalty of death. This is the curse of the law. Its demand is do this, and its promise is conditional. Only if you do this will you live. And if you don't obey perfectly, then the penalty is death. This is the curse of the law. But we who have and who are led by the Spirit, though we struggle with sin, we are not under the curse of the law. We are under grace. Because the curse of the law was shouldered for us at Calvary. Jesus both fulfilled the law and paid its penalty on our behalf. So we receive all of the benefits of Jesus obeying the law perfectly, fulfilling the law, and paying its penalty. This is why Christians, those who have the Spirit, are no longer under the law, but under grace. We are no longer in this performance-based covenant with God. We are in the new covenant, which is established in the blood of Christ. And so, my point is that sanctification, this process of becoming more holy, is a battle that is being waged by the Spirit for people who have already been set free in Christ. So it's a fight that is being engaged in by people who have already been set free. Christ has already set us free from the penalty of the law. So my word of encouragement to you is to embrace the struggle so that the Spirit within you will cause you to emerge as victorious, as more free, as more mature, and as a more fruitful and greater witness for Jesus. So that internal struggle that's taking place within you that is often very, very painful, what I'm telling you is embrace that struggle, because it is the Spirit of God who is working in you to make you more like Jesus. You already belong to Jesus, and all He is doing is conforming you to be more like Jesus so that you bear more fruit, and so that you are a greater witness for God, and so that your relationship with God is more full and more enjoyable. To become more like Jesus is to engage in a more fruitful and a more pleasant relationship with God. Because you become more like God. You become more fit for His kingdom. This is what sanctification is. It's becoming more like Jesus by the Spirit so that we have a more enjoyable relationship with God. We don't want to be close to God and not holy, because that's not an enjoyable experience. Being in the presence of God as one who has been made holy like Jesus is holy by the Spirit, that is true joy. And it was for this purpose that we were created. So take heart, embrace the struggle that is happening within you, and know that it is God at work in you, preparing you for glory. I'm sorry, it will be a painful experience. And for some people, it will be more painful than for others, because the dispositions and the habits of the flesh, they become deeply ingrained within us. So those weeds, often they have very deep roots. And the longer that we're in the world and that we live like the world, the more weeds that we're likely to have in the garden of our hearts. And here's the thing. The Holy Spirit is a most serious gardener, and He will not tolerate these seed-choking, fruit-stifling weeds to remain in our hearts. The Spirit will never compromise with the flesh. And this is how we know that yielding to the Spirit keeps us from gratifying the desires of the flesh. Remember, Paul says that if you walk by the Spirit, you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. That's a promise. If you walk by the Spirit, you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. But that promise is based on verse 17. The Spirit and the flesh are opposed to each other. And this is why if you walk by the Spirit, you don't gratify the desires of the flesh, because the Spirit and the flesh are opposed to one another. So to yield to the Spirit is necessarily to deny the flesh. God doesn't bargain with sin or make concessions. His indwelling Spirit will never not oppose sin. Now, there are times when we might wish that the Spirit of God living within us would not fight so hard against the sin within us. And if you have ever, consciously been caught in this tug of war between the flesh and the Spirit, then you know what I'm talking about, because it can be very painful. I mean, have any of you ever prayed a prayer that sounded something like, Lord, either take this sin away from me or just allow me to have it? Because you feel convicted and you feel this struggle within you. And you know that the Spirit of God is dealing with that sin, but the flesh is clinging desperately to that sin. You're holding on desperately to that thing, and you don't want to let it go, even though you know that it's bad for you. You know it's sinful, you know it's out of alignment with God's will for your life, and yet you're just not ready to quite let it go, and the Spirit is trying to lead you to let it go, and there's that real struggle, and you're like, man, I'm confused, I'm frustrated, I'm disappointed in how this is all working out, and I want God to give me a break. I want God to let me have, my favorite sins. But these weeds that exist in the garden of our hearts are weeds that the Spirit can't abide by, because it doesn't belong there. And the Spirit is not going to leave it there. And so as long as we are on this side of eternity, the Spirit of God who lives within us is always going to be in conflict with our old sinful nature. Look, fruit requires the mortification of the flesh, or the death of our flesh. So, how do you know if you're in the Spirit or if you're in the flesh? Paul says that we have to examine our fruit or our works. He says that the works of the flesh are evident. You can see them. They are recognizable. And his list includes 3 sexual vices, 2 types of false worship, 8 attitudes and behaviors that fracture community, and then 2 activities that are related to pagan feasts. These are all vices that the Gentile Christians in Galatia would have been overly familiar with. And there are other such lists in the New Testament, these vice lists. There are other lists like this in the New Testament. And we don't have time to examine any of these in detail. Hopefully you can see why these things are out of step with the Spirit, and that they are contrary to God's will for your life. But I do want to point out how the works of the flesh, they contrast with the fruit of the Spirit. So first of all, Paul doesn't contrast the works of the flesh with the works of the Spirit. The works of the flesh are products of fallen human beings. So the works of the flesh, are the tower, everything from the Tower of Babel to modern totalitarian regimes, Aaron's golden calf, and then the contemporary idols of money, sex, and power. All of these things, they characterize human works, the works of the flesh. But fruit fruit is a gift. Fruit is always a gift. Think about this. You don't go out to your garden and yell at your tomato plants until they produce tomatoes. That's not how fruit works. You nurture. You tend to. You cultivate. But ultimately, that tomato is a gift that is coming to you from another living thing. That tomato plant is a living organism. And so that fruit that is coming from that tomato plant is a gift that comes to us from another living thing. Now, the other contrast that I want to draw out is the effect that these vices and these virtues that they have on community. So the works of the flesh, they disrupt and they destroy, while the fruit of the Spirit, it fosters fellowship, it fosters community. The Spirit doesn't bear fruit apart from a local church body. Look, Paul is primarily concerned not with not with the fruit that is being produced by an individual believer, although churches are made up of individual believers. However, Paul's primary concern here is the fruit that is being borne by this community, by the church as a whole. And the qualities of love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and gentleness and faithfulness and self-control. All of these attributes are made manifest in the context of a community. And love is the first aspect of this fruit. And remember, it's the fruit of the Spirit. It's not the fruits of the Spirit. And so when Paul talks about love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, these are aspects of one fruit. And so you can't say, well, I have the fruit of love, but I don't have the fruits of, you know, gentleness and kindness. It's not the fruits of the Spirit. It's the fruit of the Spirit. Or better yet, our church can't say, hey, yeah, you know what? This church, we're loving and we're gentle, but we lack self-control and we lack kindness. We lack patience, forbearance. No, we're either bearing the fruit of the Spirit as a community or we're not. But love is the first aspect of this fruit. And I don't think that love is merely first among equals, but rather all of the other virtues flow out of a Spirit-enabled love. The Spirit produces love. Look, love is the fulfillment of the law. And God gives us His Spirit who writes His law upon our hearts. So the purpose of the Spirit writing the law upon our hearts is so that we will fulfill the law of love. And Christians don't fulfill the law of love like it's a law that is hanging over our heads that says, hey, you better love or else. That's not it. But rather, the law of love is inscribed upon our hearts by the Spirit who causes us to walk in the ways of God and to love like Jesus and like God who is love. Can you think of anything more characteristic of Jesus than love? And the Apostle John tells us that God is not love. Not that God does some loving, or God is loving sometimes, or God is usually loving. No, he says that God is, without equivocation, God is love. And if the Spirit is making us more Christ-like, more God-like, more holy, then that means that the Spirit is making us more loving. Now, what if we examine our fruit and it's bad? Or it's non-existent. What then? Repent. Stop indulging the flesh and cooperate with the Spirit. This is the twofold work of mortification and vivification. That means that we're denying the flesh so that it's being put to death within us. That's what mortification means. It means that we're denying the flesh. We're not fanning that flame. We're not, you know, giving life to those passions. And then we're yielding to the Spirit. We're cooperating with the Spirit. There was an old Cherokee chief that once said to his grandson, he said, "There is a fight that is going on inside of me. It is a terrible fight between two wolves. One is evil. He is anger and envy and sorrow and regret and arrogance, self-pity, guilt, resentment, inferiority. His lies and false pride and superiority and ego. And the other is good. He is joy and peace and love and hope and serenity and kindness and benevolence and empathy and generosity and truth and compassion and faith." And he said the same fight is going on inside of you and inside of every other person too. His grandson heard these words and he reflected for a moment, and then he asked his grandfather, that old Cherokee chief, he said, "Well, which wolf wins?" And the old man replied, "The one that you feed." Cooperating with the Spirit is feeding our spirits, and we do this by participating in the ordinary means of grace. It's not complicated. The ordinary means of grace are how the Spirit imparts Christ's benefits to us. This is things like prayer and the Word and worship and fellowship and service. These are the ordinary God-ordained means of the Spirit imparting spiritual life to us. We just need to receive these gifts that come to us by the Spirit through faith. Faith is simply the open hand that receives the gifts of God. More fruit is a result of more Spirit, and more Spirit is a result of more Jesus. Look, this is not us focusing on the fruit or the lack thereof. The reason why we look at the fruit is to it's like a measurement. We see, you know, how well we're doing. Is the fruit good? Is it bad? Is it non-existent? But the fruit doesn't get better by simply, you know, staring at the fruit and trying to make the fruit better. No, the fruit is the manifestation of what is happening at the root. And the root is the gospel. The root is Jesus Christ clothed in the garments of His gospel. And so if we lack fruit, then there's only one thing that we can do, and that's repent. That's turn to Jesus. That's embrace Jesus. Just simply turn to Jesus and receive Him and receive His benefits. And if you haven't already embraced Jesus and His salvation, you're like a seed that has not even been, that has not been buried, that has not died, and that has no hope for growing and for bearing spiritual fruit. Jesus says that unless a seed falls into the earth and dies, that it remains alone. But if it dies, it will bear much fruit. Whoever loses his life, or whoever loves his life loses it, and whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. So if the Holy Spirit is leaning upon you this morning and is leading you to die to self, don't ignore them. Don't put that off. Listen to the voice of the Spirit and allow the Spirit of God to lead you into the arms of a wonderful Savior. Let's pray. Lord God, we are we're thankful for the work of your Spirit in the life of your church. And we're thankful for the good things that you are doing in this church. We're thankful for the fruit that is being born in the lives of the individual believers in this church, and for the fruit that is being born by this community. And Lord, we pray that as we continually yield to your Spirit, that the fruit will continue to become sweeter, that it will become better, that we will become more productive, that we will experience more life. And Lord, we do pray that that by your grace, if we're falling short or where we're falling short, Lord, that you would cause us to turn to Jesus and to fix our eyes on him, the author and the perfecter of our faith, and to put our trust in him and his gospel, so that we can be united to him, and so that your Spirit will be even more active and even more productive in our hearts and our lives. And then, Father, if there is anyone here this morning who has not received the gift of salvation, and they are still on the outskirts of the kingdom, but they're being led by the Spirit to repent of their sin and to put their faith in Jesus Christ, then Lord, I pray that that you would move powerfully upon their heart this morning, and that you would convince them not to delay, but to listen to the voice of your Spirit, to follow his leading, and may they be led into the arms of Jesus, who forgives sin and who makes all things new. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.